Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to look at verses 20 through 32. This fourth plague. As we continue to make our way through this. As you prepare to open this word, let me just ask you a question. Are you prepared? Are you here to hear the Lord speak this morning? Really? Do you expect it? To speak to you? If you're listening, He's been speaking all morning. Been wearing me out all week through this sermon. And then this morning, without any coordination on man's efforts, God's had a unified message. I don't know if you're listening. Sunday school, scripture read, songs. God's got a message. Are you expecting to hear it? Sometimes I think we're like the believers in Acts. Peter got arrested. They did what they should. Let's pray. Let's pray for our brother. Lord, we ask you to free him. The Lord responds, sends an angel, frees Peter. He shows up at their door, knocks, and they come back and said, Peter's at the door. Oh, can't be Peter. Must be his ghost. Right? God can't answer that prayer that quickly. Do we expect God to do what He says He's going to do? I pray you're expecting to hear the Lord speak, and you're already listening for the Lord to speak. My prayer is I just get out of the way. What's He saying? Verse 20. The word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and present yourselves before Pharaoh. As the Lord comes out, as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. And I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur.' Then the Lord did so, and there came about swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and into the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of the insects in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It's not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God, what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commands us.' And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me.' And Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and he removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go." Let's pray. Lord, you tell us to know that you are God. To know this. To know it intimately. God, speak to us this morning and let us know where we do not, where we are deceived, where we can't see that you are God. Speak to our hearts. Speak to your people, Lord. Speak to us each individually where we are, what you desire. And don't let us be hard of hearing. Don't allow it. I pray by your Spirit you speak. Father, I pray you just help me to not get in the way. I've prepared what I think I ought to say. My word does nothing. But your word is a hammer. It's a fire. It pierces. It's a sword. It's mighty. So I pray your word comes. Don't allow me to mess it up. Put in my mouth what you want to speak. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been making our way through these plagues, haven't we? You know, as we've made our way, there's been some common themes. And one of the major themes that we've seen is that one of the purposes, main purposes, for which God brings the plagues is to make himself known. God's revealing himself. He says it himself. I'm not making this up, right? God said, I will stretch out my hand. Why? Because I'm going to bring judgments on the land. Why? So that you'll know I'm the Lord. So he's revealing himself, and hopefully you can't miss how God has been revealing himself through all of these plagues. And in particular, we've seen how he's revealed himself and all his sovereignty and his power to Pharaoh and Egypt to let them know that, hey, you're not in control. It's me. You know, in this plague, when I combine it with last week's plague, one thing that just really gripped my attention is how God's revealing his power and his sovereignty over such a mighty nation, and he chooses to do it with an insect. How little beady tiny bugs, right? Wow. God said, I'm going to show you who I am, and I'm going to use something you see as very insignificant. I'm going to use these bugs. Just shows us that all of creation is at his disposal. He can use whatever he wants to accomplish his purposes. Spurgeon said it like this. He always has a way with words. He says, when it pleases God by his judgments to humble men, he is never at a loss for means. He can use lions or lice, famines or flies. In the armory of God, there are weapons of every kind, from the stars in their courses down to the caterpillars in their hosts. Indeed, God just reveals, they're using insects, right, here, the depths of who he is, the depths of his wisdom, the depths of degrees of the way in which he works, and just how in control of everything he is. He's definitely revealing his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, and anybody who would harden his heart against the knowledge of the Lord. But God's not just speaking to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and revealing himself. He's revealing himself to his people at the same time. And he's revealing himself to anyone who would call on his name, not just then, but now. His word's timeless, it's eternal, it never changes. So God's speaking, and he's speaking very specifically about who he is and his will for his people. But what's he saying? I'm glad you asked. You probably guess that's what I want to do as we go through our passage. What's God saying to his people? All right, if he's speaking to his people and you profess that you're one of his people, guess who he's speaking to? He's speaking to you. All of us differently, maybe, right, in degrees, but he's speaking and he can speak to any of his people, all of his people at the same time. And that's what he's doing in this passage. What's he say? Well, what I want to do as we go through our passage is I'm going to look at four calls, instructions God has for his people. And I say four. It's really three with an addendum on the end, you'll see, so you don't get too scared at the end. It's just really short, but it's purposeful and it's connected. So there's four. Okay, so for by way of order and to keep order in what I'm speaking, there's going to be four. So four calls, instructions to his people. What are they? Well, first I want you to see that God calls his people to worship him. God calls for his people to worship him. Just look at verse 20. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Now, if you remember last week, we saw the plague of the gnats or the lice or whatever insect they were. They were on man and beast. They were everywhere, right? That's what the scripture told us and told us how God carried out that plague. But what it doesn't tell us is how long they lasted. Scripture doesn't tell us that. They perhaps went away very quickly or they could have lingered for a while. We don't know. But at some point, they did dissipate and they did disappear, right? And it's at this point where verse 20 picks up, right? At the end of the last plague, and now God's getting ready to send another plague. And how does he do this? Well, he tells Moses to once again, he says, "I want you to get up early in the morning. And I want you to go," something tells me Moses was always up early in the morning. And he said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to meet him at the water," right? Now, this is exactly what God had Moses do at the first plague, if you remember. Now, why at the water? What's Pharaoh doing at the water? The Nile. That's where he's at, right? Well, most likely, he's probably worshiping his false gods down at the Nile. He's probably doing his ritualistic bathing that somehow pays homage to these false gods. I watched it take place personally in India when I was there. They still do this. They go to these any big river, and it's somehow a god, and somehow they earn something from doing this. Just I watch them bathe in this nasty water. I mean, just chunky water is what I call it. I mean, it's just, it's not, but this is what they do. And so here's Pharaoh down at the Nile, still worshiping his false gods, kind of gives us into a glimpse into the hardness of his heart, that even though God's been very clear and showed that he's powerful and he's the one that's sovereign and not these false gods and not him, he's still down there, still washing in this nasty water. So God says, "Now go and speak to him." And what's his message? And he says, "Let my people go so that they," what? "May serve me," or "that they may worship me." You know that's the same, right? To serve the Lord is to worship the Lord. These words are interchangeable. Matter of fact, as we go through Exodus, you'll see them interchanged. You'll see serve sometimes, sometimes worship. How do we worship the Lord? We serve him with every part of us, right? So God says the reason I'm going to free my people and the reason I want you to let them go and the reason I'm going to release you, if his people are listening, they're wanting Pharaoh to let them go. Why? So that they can serve the Lord. They can worship the Lord. And the point is, this is the purpose for which God sets his people free in every generation from the history of the earth. In the same way that God set his people free from the physical slavery in Egypt so that they may go worship him, God has set his people free from the slavery of sin for one purpose, to serve him so that we may worship him. This is the purpose, so that then he would receive glory from the worship of his people. Now, I know that I have actually covered this point before as we see this command over and over and over and the same purpose, therefore, over and over and over. But I was really led to come at this point again to, so that it's just important. Right? It's just important that we understand that this is the purpose for which God saves us. And it's important for us to try to strive to remember it. Right? Why? Why we got to understand this? Well, listen, isn't this just, you know, shouldn't we just get this? Well, we don't. The truth is, when the gospel is preached much of the time, at least in the world that I'm exposed to, this is not necessarily part of it. What you see most common, right? And we talked about it. This is what I'm saying. God's been speaking all morning. We talked about it in Sunday school. And I'm just sitting there with my mouth open going, okay, Lord. But much of the time when the gospel is preached, you'll hear, okay, we need to trust Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Why? So that we escape the judgment of our sins from hell and that we might receive eternal life. And you know, you hear that and you go, boy, you don't hear that as often as you should. And you go, that's a solid preacher. That's a solid brother right there. And it is truth, right? But when that's preached and nothing else further from that is preached, what happens? People, they turn to the Lord and then they what's assumed is, okay, now my sins are forgiven and escaped from the judgment of hell. Now what? Well, I'm free to go live for myself, right? The purpose is that God freed me from hell. He loves me so much, He freed me from hell. Praise God that through Jesus your sins are forgiven and you do escape the judgment that you deserve, and that's hell. Praise God, that's truth. But brothers and sisters, that's just the smaller truth. The greater truth, He sets you free so that you might worship Him, so that He might bring glory to His name through you. It's about Him, it's not about you. It's about Him. So we got to grasp that, right? We've been learning that in Romans. The gospel that tells us the most exhaustive explanation of the gospel in the Bible in Romans says, you were a slave to sin, but now you're what? A slave to righteousness. You're a slave to the Lord to serve Him, not your own self, right? If you're serving yourself, you're still a slave to your sins. You're just confused. So God's freed us for the purpose of worship. That's why He saved you. If you don't get that, you're missing most of it. So we got to understand it. And then we got to strive to remember it. What do you mean? I don't mean that the knowledge and this truth that you mentally ascend to will escape you. I don't mean that. Right? But we got to strive to remember it as we live unto the Lord in this way. Because even though we know this, and even though we might strive for this, right, what happens? We're under the constant barrage from the world by an innumerable amount of things that vie for the devotion and love of our hearts. And before we know it, even though we're going, I'm going to serve you, Lord, something snares your heart and you don't even know it. And before you know it, you're back in the Nile washing in the dirty water. Right? Before you know it, something's grabbed your heart and you're off worshiping a false idol and you don't even know it. And so we got to strive to remember, wait a minute, God has freed me to serve Him. What am I doing? And praise God, if you're His, He's going to wake you up and you're going to wake up in that water and you're going, what am I doing here? It's like returning to the vomit. If you're His, you're going to realize it and you're going to hate it and you're going to get out. God's saved you for the purpose of worship. And worship of Him as God. Yes, He saved you from your sins. Praise God. That's one of the great motivators we have to worship Him, right? But we are set free so that we can see who He really is and now worship Him with our whole life. That's the purpose for which you've been made. It's about Him. It's not about you, right? If it only goes to I'm freed from my sin and the judgment of hell, the world's about me. I'm the sinner, and God's there to serve me. It's not that way. God's the sinner. Guess what we're here for? To serve Him. All right, so God has spoken, and He's spoken often through this, that He has freed us from our sins so that we may worship Him. God calls His people to worship Him, and it's by serving Him day and night. You're not your own. You're not your own. I was talking to a friend of mine. Most of you in here probably don't know her. but it's a couple I know, and we were just talking about, they've got grown children, and we're just talking about the dedication they have to the Lord, and just talking about, you know, we're not our own. And she goes, when did we ever get the idea that we weren't our own? Where did we ever get that idea? Because that's the idea that's pervading in the culture, even in the Christian culture. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We're not our own. We're His. We're to worship Him. Next, second call that we see here is God calls for His people to be separate and distinct from the world. God calls for His people to be separate and distinct from the world. Look at verses 21 to 24. You know, this is the plague itself where we see it carried out, isn't it? This is the plague where we see God warn Pharaoh through Moses, tell him, okay, if you don't let my people go, like I command you, then this is the plague that's going to come. And then God did send the plague because, of course, Pharaoh didn't let the people go. And what we see through this is God once again declare, right, His sovereignty, His power, His wisdom to Pharaoh and let him know, I'm in control, not you. I'm sovereign and not you. This is, again, the message He's relaying here through the nature of the plague first, right? We've talked about this. I talked about this in the beginning. How did He relay this? Well, the nature of the plague is God once again used insects. Swarms and swarms of insects, as the NASB says. And so God once again shows that He is in control of every part of creation. And He shows that control and that power and that wisdom by directing insects to come upon the land. Now, the NASB uses the word insects. If you're looking at some other versions, the King James or the ESV, I know they both use the word fly. Right? Well, why insects? Well, there's a little uncertainty as to exactly what kind of insect this is. And so the NASB goes general with insect. It does seem to be a fly, though. I think fly is a good translation. It's just that we don't know what kind of fly. It's not a common house fly as you would think of. Probably more like one of those biting or sucking flies, like a dog fly or a horse fly. I don't know if you've ever been bit by a horse fly. Man, they hurt. Yeah, you don't see it coming. It's like, oh, who just hit me, you know? It's like a bat. I remember those things in the summer. They hurt. So imagine just swarms and swarms and swarms of these. This was a tormenting nature of this plague. God making it very clear who's in control here through these swarms of some kind of fly. That's the point, right? Now, how else is God showing His sovereignty? Again, remember the theme of the false gods? Remember that? Well, the most likely candidate that God is declaring His sovereignty over here is probably Beelzebub. Beelzebub was one of the false gods of Egypt that some Egyptians worshipped. The translation of Beelzebub is Lord of the Flies. And they worshipped this god and prayed to him, and they sought His protection and guardianship over them, and His job was to keep swarms of insects from the land and other such natural disasters. Well, I think God made His statement pretty clear who really controls and is the Lord of the flies. Now, just to make sure you continue to see the link between these false gods of Egypt and their satanic, demonic nature, right? You just need to go look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 15. For there, Beelzebul is identified. Beelzebul is just a slightly different rendering of the same term for Beelzebub. And there he is identified as the prince or the lord of the demons by Christ Himself. It's in the context of the story where Jesus is casting out demons, and the Pharisees and all those His opponents said He's casting them out by Beelzebul, right? Who is the prince of the demons. So this just shows you that all these false gods in Egypt were just representations of satanic influence on the land. And so God's declaring His sovereignty, His power, His wisdom by declaring His victory over the false gods at the same time. But God does it in this plague even more specifically, doesn't He? You see how else He shows that He's the one in control? He does it by making a distinction between His people and everybody else. Do you see that? He said, you know, not only will I bring this swarm of flies, but I'm going to set a division between my people and your people. And the flies, they're not going to go on my people. They're only going to go on you, Pharaoh, and your people and your servants, right? There's this division. Now, what makes this amazing is that Goshen was in the middle of the land of Egypt, right? It's not off, you know, a distance away from Egypt or over on the edge or whatever. It's right in the middle, probably on the eastern part of the Nile Delta. You know, the deltas where all the mouth of the river where all the different branches come out. And so that's where the deltas are formed. And that's probably where Goshen was, perfect pasture land. That's right in the middle. Now I want you to think about the power and the wisdom of God on display by directing these flies to go here, 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 but not here. Right? Have you ever watched a fly? Ever watched in its activity? Does this seem to have any direction or purpose in what it does and where it flies? It's just random, right? That's why the flies, you know, they're just random. God shows He is in control of the minds of an innumerable army of flies, and they'll go where He says they'll go, right? And so He revealed His glory. He revealed who He was by setting a division, a distinction, a separation between His people and those who weren't His people. The truth is, though, this is what I want you to see, is God does this always through every generation, right? God brings glory to Himself by setting apart, making a distinction between His people and those who are not His people, does He not? This is what He does. You're going to know who His people are. How does He do this? Well, He first does it just through salvation, right? Think about it. There is a dividing line that God makes very clear with those who are His people and those aren't His people. Here in this passage, what was it? It was the land of Goshen. There was a physical border, right? You can go, the judgment, the flies can go here, but you can't go past that line. This is where my people are. You can't go here. What's that dividing line today? It's the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. This is the dividing line between those who are His people and those who aren't His people, right? If you're in Christ, the judgment can go this far to Christ and no further, and you are protected. If you're outside of Christ, know the judgment is already there. Jesus Himself said so. He said, "He who had," John 3:36, right? "He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him already." So Jesus identified Himself as the dividing line. If you're in me, you're my people. Saves, life, eternal life. If you're outside of me, no. So this is the dividing line God has used and always will use to separate the sheep from the goats. Right? Remember that picture? God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the lost from the saved, those who are His people from those who aren't His people. This is the dividing line. And just so you see the link between this passage and salvation in Christ, it's very important to note that in verse 23, when He says, I'm going to set a division, right? Verse 23, He said, and I will put a division between my people and your people. That word that's translated division, God literally says, I will set a ransom between my people and your people. It's the word for ransom or redemption, the payment made to free a people from slavery. That's the word that was always pointed. That's salvation. That's words of salvation. And you can see that God's pointing to Christ already in this passage. Listen, the only reason God said, my people won't be touched by this, even in Egypt at that time, is because of what Christ would do on the cross. You understand that. He's the reason for the division for all times. Even before His work, is because this would be the work of God. Anything good that's ever happened in the world, you can attribute it because of Christ and His work. Anything. Right? Anything good that's come upon us is because of Him. That's why in the end, all things will be summed up in Him. That's why He will have all the glory. All enemies will be made a footstool. He's made ahead of all things. All things in heaven and earth, right, will be summed up in Him. It's all because of Him. He is, and He's the only reason there's a division between His people and those who aren't His people. And you see that here. I'll set a ransom. That ransom points to Christ. So God sets a division. How else does he do it? God sets a division, and this is very related, but through sanctification that we've been talking about here this morning, right? Here's what happens. Once the eternal separation, the division occurs that you're in Christ, God sets about to do a work. And that work is he begins to sanctify you as his. He begins to set you apart unto holiness. He begins to work out in you the evidence that you have been set apart, right? I put it like this. The line is Jesus. The line is the cross, right? But your Christ-likeness in this world is the evidence that the eternal demarcation and division is true. God will begin to set you apart as his if you are in Christ. This is a work that will happen. It's a work of God, right? But I say this as a call to his people, because even though this is a work of God, he calls us to walk in obedience to that, doesn't he? He calls us to walk in faith to his commands and to be holy unto him. He says, you be holy for I am holy. That's the call. And this is the means by which God separates out his people. We've been talking about that, right? Now, just one little thing further in this is notice when God does separate his people, he doesn't separate them out one here and one there and one over where. They're together. You notice that? Listen, holiness, sanctification, this life we live out unto the Lord is done in a body. It's done as a group and as people. Right? It's not done as a lone wolf kind of thing. If God's doing it, he's going to put you in the church. You look at Acts, there is no Christian life outside the church. There just isn't. This is what God's going to do. If he's working in you, that's the answer. I got many a reason. People say, why should I go to church? I got many a reason. But one of the reasons is that if God's in you, that's going to happen. He's going to bring that about because that's what he does. He sets you apart and he sets you apart in his body, right? So my question is this morning is, how you doing in this? And where you at in this? This separation. I said, God does it. So if it's true, he will do it. There's not an if. You understand that? You understand? There's not an if. God separates his people out. So where are you at? One, are you in Christ, right? That's where the dividing line starts. Are you there? Have you even professed this? Or are you, for some reason, hard in your heart, trying to hang on, right, to your own control, because that's what it all comes down to. No, I want to live for myself. I don't want to live for the Lord, right? And so we make up all these reasons why I can't do that. So are you there? Do you realize that if you're on the wrong side of the line, what happens? And then two, if you have professed this, oh yeah, I'm in the Lord. How's the sanctification? Is it there? You know, can you look at your life and go, you know, there's evidence of God working in me, because there's things that are true now that weren't true before. Things that he's caused me to go after I would have never gone after before. This has to be of God, right? And here's things that I used to go after with all my sinful heart, but now I don't want anything to do with them. That's God. That's got to be him. You know what I mean, right? It's all about the heart, right? When the reason it's a work of God, but he calls us to do it, what does God do? The work God does is he gives us a new heart. Right? And then the result of the new heart is then I start living out this holiness and sanctification before him, right? Otherwise, it's just me trying to do things and it just doesn't work, right? Before we know it, we're back in the Nile, washing in the dirty water. Got to have that heart that God gives us. So where can you look at it? It's not perfect, right? It's not perfect. We talk about this all the time. It doesn't mean you don't have sin. It doesn't mean you don't fall. But is God going to wake you up and call you out of that and back into the sanctification? The key is you look back on your life and you say, since I said, okay, God, you separated me here. This is where this is where faith happened. I look back on that and however long that's been, 6 months, a year, 10 years, 30 years, whatever it is, can I look and go, ooh, from where I started to where I am, God's brought me some places and it's toward him. I got a long way to go. I'm not Christ. I've never arrived. I'm not going to arrive till I see Jesus, till he takes me home. But is there holiness? Is he separating me out? Is he making it obvious, right? Why does God want to set you apart? Glorify his name. That's your purpose, to worship him. So he's going to do it. Right? He's going to do it. So that's why I'm asking, where are you at? Are you honestly looking and say, is he doing it? Lord, are you there? Or is this just me pretending? Is there? Because we can pretend. Right? The Lord's, the scariest verse in all Scripture to me is many, not a few, many will say in that day to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So are all these people who think they know the Lord and they don't. So I'm just saying, are you pretending? Don't, you know. See, is the Lord really working? Have I really turned in faith and been saved and regenerated, as we call it, new life, new heart? It's not what we do. We can't make a deal with God and say, you tell me if I go do this and you'll save me from, again, get out of hell free card. That's what we're looking for. No. God doesn't save us for that. That's a great, great thing. Don't get me wrong. And it's truth. It's got to be preached. I'll preach it. You know I do. That doesn't end there. That's the beginning. It's the beginning. All right. So he's called us to worship. He's called us to be separate and distinct. What else does he do? Well, the Lord calls his people to follow him without compromise. Without compromise. This is where the Lord worked on me. Well, how do we see that here? Well, look at verses 25 to 28. You can actually learn this from both Pharaoh and Moses. You got to put them together. You can learn how to not follow the Lord without compromise by looking at Pharaoh. Yeah, you can learn what not to do. You can learn what compromise looks like. Well, look at Pharaoh. What's he do? Well, you know, at this point, the flies have been there long enough that he's ready, right? He's at his breaking point, and so what does he do? He calls for Moses. Now notice what's missing here from the previous ones. There are no magicians he's calling on, right? He goes straight to Moses. He knows the gig's up with that. The only one that can do any, he knows. Pharaoh reveals the knowledge that he has. He knows the only thing that can be done about this has got to be through Moses. So, Moses, you got to come and you got to take this away, right? And he tells Moses, Moses, I'm at the end of my rope, basically, that I'm ready to comply, sort of, right? Because notice the reluctance. This is what I want you to see. Notice the reluctance of Pharaoh to do what he knows he needs to do, right? What's the command? Let my people go. And Pharaoh says what? To Moses, come on, I want you to make the flies go away so you can go sacrifice to your God, but you can't leave Egypt, right? No, I don't want you to go very far away, right? Petting that thing. Can't go very far away. Moses says, nope, can't do that. And Pharaoh says, okay, you can leave the land, but don't go very far away. Can't go very far away. Got to pet this thing. I, what's Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh's trying to figure out the least he can do, right, to get what he wants. That's what he's trying to figure out how to do. This is not about submitting to the Lord. This is like, okay, I'm beaten. There's nothing I can do about it. But what's the least I can do is still get what I want, right? Because I want my people. I want my slaves. I won't let you go. So how can I get away with that? How can I compromise here? How can I have my cake and eat it too? This is what we're not to do when it comes to following the commands of the Lord, right? Now, okay, let's switch and look at Moses for a minute. Moses tells us what to do. Because look, when they call Moses in and he gets this from Pharaoh, they said, okay, all right, Moses, you can sacrifice to your God, but don't leave the land. That's the first offer. It would have been real tempting, I think. You know, Moses with Aaron and his elders, the elders of Israel, turn around. Did you hear that? This is the first real offer we've got. You know, we might want to take this. This might be as good as it gets. He's really actually offering something up here. And then the rationalization could start, couldn't it? Right? Well, what's important is that we just worship God. Doesn't matter where we do it, right? That's not important. Just worship God. I can hear that garbage coming out of my own mouth. Moses didn't buy it, though. Moses didn't buy it. He said, no, first of all, can't do it. One, very good reason. The Egyptians will kill us if we do that. Right? Now, what does he mean? Well, listen, if they are going to sacrifice to the Lord in Egypt, guess what they sacrifice? Bulls, calves, rams, goats, things of that nature, right? The sacrifices of the Lord. Well, those are representations of many of the false gods of Egypt, right? You've seen them. Bullheads, right? Calves. Where does the golden calf come from, people? Came from the false gods of Egypt. So these are representations of their false gods. Now the Israelites are going to start slaughtering those animals and sacrifice them to their God. That is a desecration to the gods we serve. You know, we're going to have a riot on our hands. You can see, much like in Acts, when there was a riot in Ephesus over the supposed desecration of their god Artemis, right? And they had the whole Colosseum in an uproar, and they were against Paul and the Christians, if you remember that. So that's what, I mean, that's logical, and it's a good reason. Hey, we can't do that because of this, and you know it. You know it. Probably Pharaoh, maybe that's what Pharaoh wanted. Right? But then the key is, though, what he continues to say. The real reason they can't do it, what did he say? No, 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 Pharaoh. We've got to go 3 days. Why? 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 This as the Lord commanded. See, the point is, we must follow the Lord's commands as He says to do them, and how He says to do them, and where He says to do them, and just as He says to do them, right? This is the example we've got to follow. How do we obey the Lord? As He commands us. Not some other made up way, right? Pharaoh's example, what not to do. Moses' example, what to do. What to do. Now, the sad truth is, isn't it? Who do we look like a lot of times? A lot of times we look like Pharaoh. I just confess it. Right? How can I follow you, God? Where's the line? Right? How can I do what you want? I really want to serve you, Lord. So where's the line? What can I do? But then, what's the least I can give up? Because, you know, there's this thing, a desire in my heart. I don't want to give up. Compromise. Trying to do the least I can do and therefore keep what my heart wants to keep. When the Lord says, no, you just do what I say. That heart, man, the heart, it disguises this. That's why it takes the word of the Lord sometimes appears through this. Is we tell ourselves, well, all that matters is that we worship God. It doesn't matter where. You know? It's that compromise stuff. And the enemy puts all these opportunities for us to partially obey the Lord. Same thing, partial obedience. Same thing. And you know, we'll go to great lengths to do such things. And there's examples, there are many. If the Lord's speaking to you, He's showing you right now what it is that you do this with, you know. But I mean, we do it. He calls us to serve and love others and meet others' needs, and you know, we'll. How quick are we? Well, let me write you a check. You know, this is how much I care about you. Let me write you a check. Just don't make me actually have to be inconvenienced. My time, right? Because I'm going to keep my time, right? Or Lord, you know what I'll do? I'll go build houses for the poor in Eastern Kentucky or Peru for that matter. You know, we'll get a plane ticket and I'll go build houses and hopefully they'll see the love of God in me. Just don't make me go witness to my neighbor. Don't make me go witness to my family member or the ones that are, you know, I won't give that up. Not to mention all the, just the desires of our heart for things the Lord says, give it up. Just give it up, right? Well, how much do I have to give it up? How about, you know, this often and that? You see, when God calls us to follow Him, that's why Jesus says, follow me, you got to die and you got to follow, right? Well, let me go do, no, you can't do that. You can't go deal with your farm. You can't go deal with burying your father. You can't go do this. You are to follow me. And I'll tell you what you can and can't do. This is the call of the Lord. He wants all of us, doesn't he? This is the call of the Lord. That's why Jesus said, before you do this thing, right? It starts to make sense. Think about it. Think about what you're getting ready to do. You know, because man, just think of a king. And he's getting ready to go to battle. He's going to assess this thing first. Am I going to be able to win this thing before I even enter the battle? That's what he's telling you to do. Assess your heart. Are you really going to do what I'm calling you to do? Right? I'm not calling you to just do some task so you can get out of hell. I'm actually calling for all of you. You be holy for I'm holy. That takes every bit of you. He's calling for, not to compromise, he's calling for all of us. Right? This is the call of Christ. Follow me. Matthew, not you Matthew, I'm sorry. Matthew, you know, in the Gospels, he's sitting there doing his job, he's a tax collector, and he says, Matthew, you follow me. What do you do? Turned his back on it all and followed Jesus. That's what he calls us to do. James and John, come follow me. Left their nets, their boats, their father, and everything, and they followed him. Well, that's for those special disciples. That's not for just everyday believers. He's called for us all, if you're a disciple of Christ, to follow him without compromise. Right? The heart. You can't worship him fully if it's worshiping something else. Spurgeon said, if Moses had thought that going a little way into the wilderness would have saved Israel, he would have let them go a little way into the wilderness, and there have been an end of it. But Moses knew that nothing would do for God's Israel but to go clean away as far as ever they could and put a deep Red Sea between them and Egypt. He knew that they were never to turn back again. He said, come what might. And so Moses pushed for a going forth to a distance. And then he says, as I would in God's name push for full committal to Christ with everybody who is tempted to a compromise. Jesus calls for you. But he calls for all of you. Full committal. Won't you compromise with this stuff? And now we come to the addendum. That's why I said I warned you. We're just a short little thing here. But if we look to the last of this passage, this isn't really a call, but it's a warning. God warns his people. He warns everybody. He says, don't deal deceitfully with me. All right? And then we see the last of the passage. Moses said, all right, Pharaoh, I'll pray for you. I'll call on God and ask him to take away your pain. He said, but I'm warning you. Don't you deal deceitfully. Don't you tell me you're going to let God's people go and then don't. In other words, don't you say one thing and do another. And yet, what did Pharaoh do? Harden his heart. Judgment came. Brothers and sisters, but the warning is for all of his people all the time, though. It's not just to Pharaoh. Don't deal deceitfully with me. Right? And we think, well, I wouldn't deal deceitfully with the Lord. Of course I wouldn't, right? I wouldn't try to lie to the Lord. Brother, do you not see that this compromise is dealing deceitfully with the Lord? Because what we're saying is, Lord, I want to follow you. Right? I'm going to follow you, but shh, you can't see this, right? You can't see it, God. I'm going to keep this. I'm giving every bit of you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. Yes. Can't have this. I'm going to keep it close. Can't get too far away. Got to be careful not to deal deceitfully with the Lord. And God knows we do. What's the most deceitful thing on the earth? Your heart. He tells us, right? The heart's desperately wicked. That's pretty wicked. And what is it above all things? What's your heart above all things? Deceitful. That's what it says, right? Right out of Jeremiah's mouth. The mouthpiece of the Lord. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. What's that mean? That means your heart can lie to you to the point you don't know what you're doing. You're rationalizing. It don't matter how I worship or where, just as long as I worship the Lord, right? And off you go into deceitful land, and you're just being deceitful with the Lord. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. Brothers, sisters, what's the only remedy for this? Man, if are you His, right? Now listen, unbelievers play this game all the time. Unbelievers play this game all the time. These are the ones that come to church, right? Maybe. Not all unbelievers. Many unbelievers say, I don't believe in God. And they're cold. You know, Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold. But many unbelievers will play the game of, I'll go to church, but the rest of the week, man, that's mine. And they never let go of their sin. Right? Now listen, I'm not God, and I can't see in your heart, but I would say by the evidence of the fruit in your life that you're not a believer. Because believers don't live their life in sin all week long and just give what does God need from me, just the least I can get away with, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about when we're tempted to Christians are tempted to compromise in this way. How do we keep from being deceitful to ourselves? We've been talking about this. So God's been speaking all morning. But we got to take our hearts before the Lord. If our hearts are deceitful above all things and they can lie to us, the definition of that is I don't realize it. Then who does? God does. He knows our hearts inside and out. He knows the truth. He knows every single little thing. So the only way we can prevent this deceitfulness is take our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, show me what's really there. Now listen, just hearing that you go, I can't do that, then there's already evidence there's something you don't want to put before the Lord, right? I've talked about this before. Why don't we ask the Lord certain questions, you know? What do you want me to do? Anything? We don't ask Him that because we know what He's going to tell us to do, and we don't want that, right? We've got to take our hearts before the Lord. Lord, show me what's really there. Show me what I'm really given and what I'm really not given. Right? I mean, if you're His, you'll want this, but He's got to do it. So we take it regularly before the Lord and we say, Lord, you got to show me my heart. Right? Now, again, we're not going to want this. We're even in that going to try to compromise. Well, show me my heart, Lord. Let me lay it all on the table, please. You're going to have to do it for me because I don't want to. You know, I don't want to die. So we got to take our heart often. The Lord calls for all of us. And what I mean by that is all the complete of, you know, all of us is His. He doesn't want part of you. He calls for all of you. Right? Every single bit of us. The only way we truly know what we're given is to let Him tell us. So let's do this and do it often as His people. So that we don't fall into what Pharaoh's doing here, deal deceitfully with the Lord. This is not what he wants. You don't want that. If you're His, that absolutely gives you a bad taste in your mouth. And you don't want that. The only way that won't be is if we take our heart to the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, I love you. I love you. And I'm trying to just let God speak because He spoke to me through this because I am not exempt from this. You don't know how many things that I'm like, Lord, yeah, I want to serve you. I'm going to preach. I'm going to give up this and that. And the whole time I'm like, but I don't want to give up this, you know. I got to give it up. I can't worship the Lord unless I do, or otherwise I'm worshiping whatever, I'm going to give up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's turn to Him. Give Him everything. Is He not worthy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You call for Your people to be holy. That in itself means separate and distinct and set apart. And Lord, if we really are holy, if we really are set apart, then that points to You, and that's the purpose for which You've made us and the purpose for which You've saved us. So I guess, Lord, I'll keep it short and sweet. Just glorify Your name, Lord. Make Yourself a people. And the only way You're going to make Yourself a people is you grab our hearts and You put them down before You and examine them. And You get rid of what doesn't need to be there, please. And even as I say that, it's like, oh, what could that be? It could be anything. What's He call us? What are You calling us to, Lord? Make us Your people. Pray all this in Jesus' name.